Looking at Galatians chapter 3, and we've been looking at this because we want to see the arguments that the Apostle Paul is making for Christians who are being told. Let's see if we're turned on here. I think I turned it off. Now it's turned off. Good. Christians are being told that they need to be Christians the Jewish way. And why would you say a Christian needs to do it the Jewish way? Because many of the Christians were Jews, and they were familiar with obeying God, of course, following Moses and following the law of Moses. So in this obedience, they had sometimes themselves felt very accomplished. Like, you don't know how to be a Christian. You're not a Christian if you're not circumcised. You are not a Christian if you don't obey the Sabbath. I've been told this today. Now, this seems like it's sort of an issue that maybe should have been put on the shelf 2,000 years ago, but I've actually been told this today. I've been told that you must practice circumcision today, that you must observe the Sabbath. I've been told that you must observe dietary laws, such as don't eat those things of which the book of Leviticus calls unclean. So we're talking about shellfish and catfish. We're talking about pork and such critters of which the Bible says are unclean. And so you say, why? And the answer is this. It is you have to follow the user's manual, okay, or the owner's manual. Some people call it the owner's manual. I call it the user's manual. And so you're reading this, and basically they're saying, this is what's right before God. And so most of us, when we talk with people about the Bible, we realize quickly that they do not realize that the Bible directs God's instructions to people of different times in different ways. We sometimes call those dispensations, or we might call them administrations. So we divide that up, systematically into three sections. We say we have the patriarchal period. That would be from Adam all the way to Moses. And then under Moses, we'd say the Mosaical period. And that would be from Moses up to Jesus. And then after Jesus comes, we have the Christ period. Some call it the Christian period, but I like to name it after those who were the administrators. In that case, it would be Christ. He's the administrator. And so this Galatians chapter 3 is telling us that this second period, the Mosaic period, had an expiration point. It had a purpose which was going to be abbreviated. Now, when we talk about an abbreviated period, up to that point of which this letter is being written, it was about 1,500 years. And so we call that a parenthetical period. Someone says, you tell me that 1,500 years is parenthetical, that it's just an abbreviated period? And that's the perspective that the Apostle Paul is putting on the law of Moses here. But we go back to the emphasis, the gravity, and some would say the relevance today. That is, why do we need to even talk about this? It's because some would take that which was a codified law. We would say a list of rules, do's and don'ts, and they would say that by that, you are justified before God. A codified law, you are justified before God. That same system, by the way, today, I believe is employed by Catholicism. I believe it's employed by Mormonism. I believe it's employed by the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists. If you talk to the Seventh-day Adventists, of course, their big thing is the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath. So I happened to drive by that yesterday. I had a Bible study yesterday down off of Powers, and I forget what the side road is, but there's a Seventh-day Adventist church there. And so right at 10 o'clock, I'm going by there, and there's people entering there on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. The word Sabbath means rest or cessation. But it was the seventh day of the week, and you say, okay, that's relevant. We've got people today that really believe this. They buy into this. And so my conversation with someone who believes in those systems ends this way. I say, are you righteous, and do you feel guilt-free under your system? And I already know what their answer is. I already know what's in their heart. That is, they don't ever feel guilt-free. Because when you follow God simply by a system of rules, of do's and don'ts, and that's the whole package, you are never guilt-free. You always feel guilty. I know that. I know it because of what this passage says here in Galatians chapter 3. It's not that I know what they've done, right or wrong, with their lives. I'm not a detective. Certainly not someone that could read their minds. But I know because of what we read right here that that alone is not going to give us righteousness with God. a system of do's and don'ts. So in both the book of Romans and Galatians, oftentimes when it says the law, it's talking about the law of Moses, but we could say just law, just the idea of law, codified law. That means it's some system of do's and don'ts, the rule system. And someone says, you got to follow the rule system. And I expect that the Jews, they really had a lot of pride in the fact that they could live the law of Moses better than someone that was a Gentile that never lived under it. So when someone became a Christian, if they had previously been a Gentile, the one who had previously been a Jew, they could say, we're going to show you how to do this. And it all starts with the law of Moses. And then all of a sudden, we start judging each other by human comparisons, fleshly comparisons, by performance, if you will, of how that we have measured up to the law. And so someone says, you need to be the kind of Christian that I am. And so this chapter is going to address that. So the relevance is this. This passage needs to give us a conclusion of hope that we are driven by promise, that we are not driven by performance alone. I say alone because all through the book of Galatians, as we will continue with the book, he is saying, when God's got your heart, when God has your faith, God has your compliance. He has that. But if you think it's just a matter of compliance, of, wow, have I met the criteria? Have I done enough so that I'm going to be saved? He says, therein is no hope. There is no hope if that is simply your whole package. And I always think of it this way. Someone says, well, I hope I'm good enough to be a Christian someday. And he's saying, if that's your hope, forget it. Because that's not the basis on which God starts your justification, not you. The basis on which God starts your justification begins with his son. That's who it begins with. He was good enough for me to be saved. And then, again, if by faith, I want to do everything I can to please the Lord. That's what faith is. Either you got it or you don't. And we either know we have it or we don't. So we can understand that. So let's look at the points here. We continue in Galatians chapter 3. This is a slight overlap. 3 weeks ago, I left off with the first few verses here. I'm not expecting that anyone hung on every word that I said 3 weeks ago. So let's go back and review it. And even I have to review things. I found out that I forget a few things. And if you don't believe that, just ask my wife and children. All right, so here we are in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, brethren, I speak of the matter of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law is no longer a promise, but God, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So here's the points. First off, what the law of Moses did not do. The law of Moses did not fulfill God's promise to Abraham. So we need to look back in this passage. The reference is Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. But let's go ahead and read the first three verses. Because this is what God promised Abraham about 2,000 years before Jesus was on earth. And this passage says that it was 430 years before Moses came along. This is a long time ago. These are the three promises to Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So the first promise is a land. Second promise, verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So here's a man, Abram, that has no children, even though he's getting up into his agedness, and he's told that he's going to have a nation, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be blessed by God. Second promise is that Abram would have a great nation, a family. Third promise, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he says that in Abraham that all families of the earth will be blessed. So a seed of Abraham is going to bless all peoples. So thinking about doing something that's going to cause all peoples of the earth to say, what a blessing. It's just great that you ever came along. And maybe sometimes we'd like to leave our mark on life and say, I'm going to be famous someday because I did this or did that. And I was thinking about the song in our hymn books, Our God, He is Alive, written by A.W. Dicas. And the legend of A.W. Dicas is that he is the inventor of the turn signal in automobiles, okay? That's a very helpful thing. And so I was just driving down Powers. I see someone changing lanes in front of me. They hit the turn signal, and they said, wow, that A.W. Dicas, he's really something. No, they could care less who A.W. Dicas is, right? They just want to move over in traffic. And you're thinking, well, this guy really, I mean, they use turn signals all over the earth now. Everywhere you have automobiles, you got turn signals. This is really helpful. But nobody thinks about A.W. Dicas, okay? And they're not thinking about, you know, he was a great hymn writer also. Just not thinking about that. Abraham is being told that 2,000 years from now, everybody on earth should say, thank God for his promise to Abraham, because his seed is the one through whom we are all blessed. We've got that. It's Abraham. And so God makes the point that the law of Moses didn't establish that. What established that was God promised it to Abraham. The law of Moses, it had a purpose, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that the goal of the law, the end of the law, was Christ. The end of the law is righteousness, which came through Christ. That's what the end of the law is. The goal of the law was to bring us Christ. The goal of the law was not to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. God was going to fulfill that promise. I say that because he said, I didn't even start that law for 430 years. So there's a couple of side notes on this, one of which is, God says, I've got this promise, and I let things go as they were for 430 years and didn't need the law of Moses to make everything better. Everything was fine with Abraham. Without the law, Abraham was righteous before God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's before the law of Moses, 430 years before the law of Moses. That's before Abraham was even circumcised. Why? Because in splendid fashion, Abraham trusted God. And God accounted it as righteousness. We're saying this because the Jew is saying, everything about God is about following the law of Moses. And God is saying here, we did fantastic without the law of Moses. So we still have to ask the question, for what purpose then is the law? What purpose is the law? Well, it's not because it's going to fulfill God's promise to Abraham and bring us the seed, because God's promise to Abraham was that through him, through his descendancy, would come the seed, and of course the seed would bless all nations. The law did not deliver the inheritance. Got the wrong verses there. Let's go with verse 17 through 19. Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, he says, or 17 and 18, let's go. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul a covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So someone says, here we have the law, and if we obey this law, we get to have the inheritance of God. This is going to be great, this law. And God says, it's not going to come because of your compliance to the law. It's going to come because I gave a promise through Christ. If you believe in Christ, then you're going to get to have my inheritance. Now, for the Jew, it was a mighty thing for them to inherit the blessings of God. I like the vernacular of many old preachers, again, talking about old sermon outlines. And one expression of which I just love is, if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. I love that one. Why? Because it's the riches of God's grace. You leave empty. You go and you don't have God. And actually, we're told in Scripture that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means we have God in His fellowship, His presence, His blessings. Now, in our walk, we have God with us in our walk. And He says you have that when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law did not deliver that. The inheritance that comes from God, if we want to be heirs of God. And later in the same chapter, Galatians chapter 3, it says, if verse 26 or verse 29, the last verse, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says, you want to be an inheritor. That's what you have to be. You have to be faithful to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. We talk about an inheritance, and so I like to tell the story of my wife's aunt. This is her physical aunt. They drilled and got oil on her property. And I said, we're sending her a birthday card every year now. And just joking. I don't need her inheritance. She has heirs. And you say, how do you get to be someone's heir? How do you get to have a rich uncle? How do you get to have this? And you can't force it, can you? We cannot force God to give us an inheritance, but God promises us if we are faithful in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we receive that, and there is no other way to get it than through Jesus Christ. So that's actually verses 17 and 18. Then the law itself did not justify. We continue in verse 19, then in Galatians 3. He says, what purpose then does the law serve? And I like that. He's asking the question. It's rhetorical because he knows what the Jew is thinking. Here's the Jewish Christian. Well, what good was 1,500 years under the law of Moses? Well, again, it was not because it justified. The word justify means, and I like James Finney's definition on this, just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. How do I get to the point that it's like I had never sinned? In other words, I stand right before God. Technically, the definition is to set the account in order, okay? That's my account. And he says the law of Moses never did that for anybody. It never did that for anybody. So, in Psalm 14, 1 through 3, let's read just a little bit more here in Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry to shift gears on that. But he says in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, as it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In verse 22, but the scriptures confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. A cross-reference then, Psalm 14. In Psalm 14, we see that God is speaking of Israelites. And sometimes we're thinking about maybe the atheist when we read Psalm 14, because he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we think, well, that's foolish. That's the atheist. But actually, he's speaking about some who were Israelites, the people of God. He says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. The Apostle Paul quotes this very passage when he convicts the Jews of sin. In Romans chapter 3, he is saying that those who lived under the law were condemned of their sins. Everyone that lived under the law was condemned of his sins. So none were without sin. So when we ask the question, what the law of Moses did not do, it did not justify the codified law, a codified law. And I appreciate so much the lessons of Brother Derek Chambers last weekend. One of his lessons was called Right Answer, Wrong Question. Okay? And he showed through the course of time how many times people wanted to be certified for doing something good when God says, that's a good thing, but that's not what I want. Okay? And like Saul, who was king of Israel, he's offering his sacrifice before God, and God says, that's a mighty fine sacrifice, but that's not what I want. What I want is obedience. So, right answer, but wrong question. This chapter could be called under that same category, and that is, I'm going to be an expert in the law of Moses. And God says, well, that's mighty fine, but that's the wrong question. And even if you answered all the questions of the law of Moses, of which you claim to be expert, he says, you're going to miss something. You are going to miss something because you're in the flesh. My law is holy and righteous. It's good. It reflects my image. And you fall short. you will not be justified. So, second part. Another thing I learned from Derek Chambers is you can have a sermon with just 2 points. I love that. His first sermon on Friday night had only 2 points. And so I've got permission now. I can do that. Did anybody complain? Good. All right. 2 points. So we ask the question, then what was the purpose of the law? So he says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, what then was the purpose? He says it was added because of transgressions. Remember we talked about Abraham, the fact that Abraham lived righteous before God, and God was pleased with Abraham because of his faith, and it was not until another 430 years that life went on. In fact, from the time of Adam, of which you can see immediately within the generation of Adam, Seth was born, and it was said of Seth that then men began to call on the name of the Lord. The next major character that's introduced after Seth is Noah. And Noah pleased the Lord. He pleased the Lord. Did Seth or Noah live under the law of Moses? Of course not. The law of Moses didn't come along till 2,500 years later, something like that. And so you're thinking, how do they please the Lord? Where's the codified law? Where is it? It wasn't there, was it? But yet God had revealed himself to these, what we call, fathers of that day. And that's why we call it the patriarchal dispensation. He had revealed himself. He had revealed his knowledge, his righteousness, the way in which they should walk. He revealed it to them. It wasn't codified. It wasn't like the Ten Commandments that were written by the finger of God upon tables of stone. It was simply a information system. And they said, we want to please God. We know what God wants. So what did they know? They knew that you could only worship God. You can't worship idols. They knew that they had to keep the wife with which they had a covenant, or the husband with which they had a covenant. Sometimes they violated that, but that was what was the righteousness of God, because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. From the beginning, he says, this is what was so, that God made male and female. All right, whatever God's joined together, let not man put asunder. They knew all that. They knew the sins of the flesh. They understood what it meant to violate the relationship with God. They knew when they fell short that a death was required. Therefore, they brought animal sacrifices as God had prescribed, and they offered them to him. They knew all that all the way up to the time of Moses, which is, I say, we can account for at least maybe 2,500 years without a codified law. And now the question is, you know, if that's the case, why for the last 1,500 years these Christians to which the Apostle Paul's writing the letter to the Galatians would have to be under the law of Moses? Why would they have to be under that? He said it was added because of transgressions. He gets more specific with this, and let me tell you, this is not complimentary. He's saying, I had to add this for you because you had to have kid gloves to carry you through this period of time. That's what we have. And so I kind of remember, you know, when OSHA came out, They're all about workplace safety, OSHA. And, you know, I'm not complaining that we don't need that. I'm just saying that sometimes there's a little bit of overkill. I was working in a supermarket when I was in high school. We had this warehouse, and in the middle of the warehouse was one of these big vaults, which was a freezer, okay, sitting in the middle. Let's just say we put it right here. Here's a walk-in cooler is what it's called. And so it's freestanding. You can see it, but OSHA required that the ownership put a sign on the door of that says this is not an exit. Okay, you see something that's standing on the floor, and the sign on the door says this is not an exit. And so it was aluminum, and my manager, he wrote in his little magic marker underneath it, he says it's not a steamship either, okay? And so, things sometimes get ridiculous, but sometimes we see because of litigation, especially today, that you see all of these safety rules and fine print and warning labels and everything. And God said, I had to give you folks very overt warning labels. That's what I had to give you. Because you were sinning. Remember when they came to Mount Sinai, these people were afraid of God. That's because of their sin. They were violators of the righteousness of God. And God says, I am writing this codified law. Therefore, you can look at it. And it's like you're giving a child. And as you look through the language here, he uses that same language. I had to give you child proof instructions. So, in verse 22, he says, but the Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which should afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Some translations there say schoolmaster. Some say a guardian. Some say custodian. And the emphasis of the Greek is this. Not that you had this high and mighty schoolmaster, but rather that you had someone that was your paraprofessional that actually took you by the hand and helped you get along. That's the concept. Some have even said he was the bus driver. The law was the bus. The person that said, get on the bus, we'll get you there. Because you can't supervise yourself. He said that's what the law of Moses was given to. So this is not complimentary language to the Christian who wanted to follow Christ and hold on to the law of Moses. He said, if you want someone who's going to be your daily hand holder, he says, that's what you would have if you keep the law. That alone would want me to turn loose of it. And, you know, if you see an adult that's walking along and he still has his mama or his caretaker making all of his decisions for him, we would say, okay, time to grow up. That's what we would say, right? And that's what he's saying to them. So in verse 24, he says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor, that custodian in that case. So just in review, it was a law that was added till the seed should come. That is, the Christ, he would come. That would be the end of it. It was important because he says it was appointed through angels. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, the law of Moses, of which Stephen is in his sermon saying that they had rejected. He says, you won't accept Christ. You won't even receive what was given to you by angels. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, those who refuse Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Of course, if we neglect so great salvation, which is delivered through Christ, again, confirmed by his apostles, it then establishes that they didn't even believe what Moses said. That which is revealed by angels. So angels in Scripture, Lynn had a great lesson series on angels about 4 years ago given to us by Chuck Dallas, but the idea is this, that God himself never spoke directly with people. He always used agents. He always used agents. And that's hence the word angel, messengers. And then attended by a mediator between God and man. He says the law was important enough that God sent it to you. He sent it by angels. He said, I'll get a mediator because you are, as a people, sinful. But I will put a mediator in place. Some think the mediator here is Moses. Others think it might have been the high priest, Aaron, Moses' brother. But somebody had to be the go-between between man and God. When he says in Galatians chapter 3, and I'll say this softly because I'm not making a weak point. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20, now mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. He says, why is there a mediator if you don't need help? God is one. He doesn't need help. You do. I believe that's what he's saying. God doesn't need help. You do. In other words, you took the law of Moses, and by you taking the law of Moses, that means that this isn't good enough for you. This won't get you to heaven. You need a mediator. And I go back to what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. Somebody says, there is no God. Watch out. God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our endorsement. We're the problems. We are the people with the problems. We don't have to prove God's existence. He's already proven that. We have to prove ours. Right? We have to prove that we count. We can't do that by ourselves without God. And that's what he's saying. He says the law was important. Important enough that God took extra measures, that he sent angels and he put in place a mediator so that you could come back to him. He says the law is important. It is important. But it had an abbreviated purpose. It was a tutor to keep students under guard until Christ the faith came. When Christ the faith comes, he says, you don't need that law. You've got God in your presence. That's what you've got. You've arrived at the destination. If you get nothing out of this lesson but this expression, then take it home. That is, that your goal in life should be God. And you should arrive at that goal today. Your goal in life is God. And you should arrive at that goal today. And the reason is that the Christ has come. The Christ has come. We have the righteousness of God fulfilled through Christ. We have the blood of Christ which brings us back to God. We have now Christ the High Priest through which we can approach and come to God Himself. We have all that through Christ. The law of Moses did not provide that. So finally, when Christ came, the purpose of the law was finished. And so this is maybe something that kind of comes into your mind. Why do we still have Bibles that include the Old Testament? Okay, why don't we just, you know, publish the New Testament? By the way, you can buy just a New Testament. And I've got several copies of just the New Testament. I've got that. Why do we have it all? That was a pretty good list. I just blanked out the screen, but that's a pretty good list. God is letting us understand his thinking and how he brought the world to his son Christ, and the Old Testament's important for that. I say that the Old Testament asks the question of which the New Testament answers. So you can find the answers in the New Testament, but you need to understand the questions. Read the Old Testament because it tells us about God. The Old Testament gives God's identity. The Old Testament is said to be a shadow of good things to come. It gives us good impressions of Jesus. The Old Testament is what gives us the promise of God. The New Testament has that promise delivered. We understand that. And so it's invaluable. If it's God's word, that should be enough. If it's God's word, it's valuable. But we need to ask the question, what purpose was that law? And then put it in that context. I'm through preaching.